First John chapter 3. You're going to be having a little time to really digest this third chapter because we won't be studying it until 3 weeks from tonight. And in the meantime, next Sunday, Greg Laurie will be here in our absence, and the following Sunday, Skip Isaac. And so you're going to be well taken care of while I'm gone. You'll hate to see me come back. But the scripture says the poor you have with you always, so you just have to take what you can get. But we know that you'll be well cared for while we're gone. And so I'm looking forward to the trip to Israel. And we have some that are already arrived over there, and we'll be joining them. We'll get there tomorrow night, Israel time. We'll arrive around 9:30 Monday evening, Israel time. So appreciate your prayers. In the third chapter, verses 1 and 2, John said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." John calls us, first of all, to behold, to study carefully, look steadfastly at the manner of love that God has bestowed upon us. God's love for you and for me is unmerited love. There is nothing that we did to earn or to deserve God's love. In fact, Paul, writing in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, said, "God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some might dare to die. But God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Down in verse 16 of this chapter, John says, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Behold, what manner of love. Unmerited, and yet so deep, so great, that he was willing to lay down his life for us. Looking on over into chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John writes, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Of course, nothing says it better than John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Jeremiah the prophet was sitting in a cave looking over the ruins of the once beautiful Jerusalem. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The beautiful temple that Solomon had built is now a pile, a heap of rubble. The glory has departed. And as Jeremiah looks over and weeps over the desolation of the city of Jerusalem. He said, "It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not." Really, we deserve to be utterly wiped out, all of us. But it is the Lord's mercies that we weren't consumed, because of his compassions. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Back in Genesis, we have the story of Jacob, who had sort of robbed his brother's blessing, made his brother Esau so angry that he vowed that as soon as their father died, he was going to kill his brother. And so Jacob fled from his home because of the wrath of his brother. For 17 years, he lived in the area of Babylon. And now, because of problems with his father-in-law and his brothers-in-law, he decides that he's going to go home, face the music. And as he is coming near the Jordan River, he receives word that his brother Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. And Jacob fears the worst. And so he prays to the Lord and he says, "I am not worthy, the least of your mercies and of all of the truth which you have shown unto me. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan." When he had fled, all he had was just a walking stick. Now he's returning, and God has blessed him, very wealthy. He has so many servants and camels and oxen and all. They've had to divide them into two companies. And remembering 17 years earlier when he crossed the Jordan fleeing from his brother, all he had was a walking stick. And he says, "Now, Lord, you've made me two bands. I'm not worthy the least of your mercies. And yet, Lord, you've been so good." And so it is with us. We're not worthy. We're not deserving. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Unmerited love, as far as we are concerned, undeserving of that love. Note, Jacob was coming to God not on the basis of his worthiness, but on the basis of God's mercy and God's love. And we're wise also if when we come to God, we not seek to come on the basis of our goodness, but on the basis of his love. His love is a compelling love. King Solomon said, "Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it." Again, he said, "He brought me into his banqueting table, and his banner over me was love." Jeremiah wrote of this compelling love of God. In 31:3, he said, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." This glorious, compelling love by which God draws us to himself. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword?" No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. This compelling love, this keeping love, this abiding love. Now abide three things. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Paul wrote, love never fails. Jeremiah said, thy compassions, they fail not. Unfailing love. Unmerited love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Jesus really brought to us the concept of a personal God as a heavenly Father, not some creative force in the universe, but one who loved, one who was merciful, one who was compassionate. Only one place in the Old Testament is God spoken of as Father. And that is in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 concerning the coming Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. But that's the only mention in the Old Testament of God as being a father. And yet it is something that Jesus brought to the New Testament, that concept, that idea that God is a loving heavenly Father. Now, some of you have not had loving fathers. We've had people come to us and tell of their difficulty in relating to God as a father because their fathers were anything but a father. They were responsible for their existence, but they had never done anything for them, never shown them any kindness, had abused them, and thus they have great difficulty relating to God as Father. And let me say that how my heart goes out to a person who did not have the benefit of a kind, compassionate father. My heart goes out to you because you are missing in such a grand concept of God. But think of a dream father, one that loved you more than life, one who was always there when you needed him, one who stood by your side and stood up for you, one who loved you and provided lavishly for you, one who was intensely interested in every aspect of your life. And that is what God wants to be to you. That's the kind of love God has for you. That is the kind of interest he has for you. Jesus spoke of the tremendous interest that the Father has in his children in every aspect of their lives, of the tremendous love the Father has, and how he desires to show that love upon his children. Notice how Jesus speaks of the Father in the Sermon on the Mount, really one of the first discourses that Jesus gave. The Sermon on the Mount is where he introduced the concept of God as a heavenly Father. And over again, multiplied times, he speaks of your Father in heaven. 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 45, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. 6:1, take heed that you don't do your righteousness before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Verse 4, do your alms secretly, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 6, when you pray, enter in your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret, and your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. Don't be as the publicans, the hypocrites. They think they will be heard for their much speaking. Don't be like unto them, for your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. He knows all about you. He's vitally concerned with your every need. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. He wants to have that close, kind of a open door policy with you. Behold, he said, the birds, how that they do not sow the seed, neither do they harvest nor gather into barns the crops, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? And then he said, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. The heathen worry about these things. But seek your heavenly Father, he said, knows that you have need of all these things. And just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and your Father will take care of all these things. And then finally in chapter 7, verse 11, he said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to those that ask him? So, in the very first sermon that Jesus preached, the emphasis of the sermon was, you have a Father in heaven who loves you supremely, who is vitally interested in your life, who is wanting to take care of all of your needs, who knows your needs and is wanting to just manifest his goodness and his love toward you. Behold, what manner of love the Father, in the highest sense, has bestowed upon us. The Father has bestowed tremendous love on us, that we. It's personal. God's love for me. God's love for you. God's love for us. That we, the recipients of that love, the beneficiaries. As George Beverly Shea wrote, oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. But the manner of love, the depth of love that he has bestowed upon us, could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every blade of grass a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Back in Sunday school many years ago, we used to sing, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. What wonderful love, what marvelous love the Father has bestowed upon us. How did he manifest that love? By sending his only begotten Son to take our sins and to die in our place in order that we might know him as our Heavenly Father so he could do for us what he was longing to do as a loving Father. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. But the whole purpose was that he might adopt us into the family of God, that we might become the children of God, sons of God through faith. So behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a glorious calling. I've been called to be a son of God. God has taken man from the deepest depths and placed him in the highest heights. David said, he took me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon the rock, and he established my goings. Paul speaks of us being seated with Christ in heavenly places, from the miry pit, from the horrible pit, the miry clay, unto the place of seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what God desires to do. For who? Good people? Wonderful people? Deserving people? No, for sinning man. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, said, you at one time were walking according to the pattern of the world, which is being directed by Satan, because you were living after the lust of your flesh and the lust of your mind, and you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's the pit from which God lifted us. And then he raised us to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places, that we should be called the sons of God. John, writing in his gospel, said, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed upon him. So easy to be adopted into the family of God. It is through Jesus Christ, God's gift to us, that we are adopted by believing and trusting in the gift of God. We are adopted into the family of God. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Daddy, Father. The word Abba is the Hebrew word for daddy. And so that close, that intimacy that we can have as children of God, where in our hearts we say, oh, Father, oh, Daddy. I was with a group of Italians in a prayer meeting one time, and they were saying, oh, Papa, dear Papa, and all. And I, ooh, you know, it sounds a little, you know, chummy or something. But yet, when I got into it, I realized, hey, yes, that's good. He wants to be that close relationship with you. He wants you to feel close to him, not some distance. Oh, mighty, everlasting Father. You know, no. Daddy, Papa, whatever, you know, comes closest to your own heart. Writing to the Romans, Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not yet some future state, but right now. God has called us his sons. But this isn't the end of it. This is just the beginning of it. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be. The glorious future that God has in store for his children. The eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. The wonderful future that God has for his children. In the 17th chapter of John, as Jesus was praying for his disciples, he broadened the prayer to include all of those who would ultimately believe in him through their word. So his prayer was broadened to include you. And I prayed, Father, for those that will believe on me through their word. And what was his prayer for you? That they may be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, which you have given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Father, I want them to be with me here in glory. I want them to share in your glorious kingdom. Behold, what manner of love. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. Paul not only told us of the horrible pit from which God lifted us, but he says, God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he's made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but in the ages to come, he shall be revealing unto us the exceeding riches of his love and grace and kindness through Christ Jesus. Doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but throughout eternity, God is going to be revealing to you the depths, the riches, the fullness of his love, which is so great it will take all eternity to comprehend. We'll never be able to fathom the totality of God's love for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but oh, we know when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. As David said, "And I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." One day, we'll be with him. One day, we'll pass through that veil they call death into the glorious light of his presence to dwell with him forever in his kingdom, discovering day by day, year by year, eon by eon, the richness of his love and grace and mercy towards us. Our Heavenly Father loves you so much. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. But you've got to receive it. That's the catch. You've got to accept it. You can shun it, but that's not a wise thing to do. You can push him aside, but that's not very smart. The best and wisest thing any person can do is just consent to be loved, though I realize I don't deserve it. But then just to receive the benefits of that love and just rejoice. And that's where the truest praise really rises from my heart. As God loves me and he reveals that love and he manifests that love, and I just say, "Oh Lord, you're too much. You're too good. Thank you." Because I know I don't deserve it. I know I'm not worthy. And yet God loves me. All of the things in the Bible I see, this is the dearest. Jesus loves me. So we pray, Father, how we thank you for the riches, unsearchable riches, the depth, the length, the breadth, the height of your love, which passes our human comprehension. Lord, today we are sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And we look forward, Lord, to that eternal kingdom when you will be revealing unto us the exceeding richness of your grace and love and mercy through Jesus Christ. We pray for those today, Lord, who have been running from you, trying to find life and meaning for life apart from you. Those that have rebelled against your laws, your rules. Those who are aliens to the family of God. May your love draw them today into this family, that they might know you, the great God and Creator, as a loving, tender, kind, merciful Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are standing at the front of the auditorium and also over in the fellowship hall. And as soon as we're dismissed, if you would like to come and speak to them, they are here to minister to you. If today you would like to become a part of the family of God, enter into this relationship with God, come to really know God in a personal, intimate way, as a loving Father in heaven who desires to manifest himself to you as a Heavenly Father, meeting your needs, taking care of you, watching over you. I would encourage you, come on down. And this is a great time to become a part of God's family. Not asking you to join a church. We're asking you to join a family. The family of God. And just to know what it is to be able to say, "Oh, Father, hallowed be thy name." And to be able to have that close intimacy and relationship, not with some force, but with a God, a Heavenly Father who loves, who cares, who sent his Son to die for you so that you could know him in a personal, intimate way.